Blog Talk Radio.
Live from Richmond, Virginia, welcome to the newly expanded version of What Does the Word Say, a production of DMC Ministries in Richmond, Virginia. We teach you how to be authentic in your faith, genuine in your service, and humble in your blessings. We help you make the Word of God real. Be sure to check out our website at www.dmcministries.net to take advantage of the resources we have available. Books, CDs, DVDs, podcasts, and more are there just for you. Links to this and previous shows are one click away, and you can read every edition of our newsletter, The Progressive Walk. Ever wonder what it takes to be dynamic, motivated, and Christ-like? Well, that and much, much more are available on our site. If we can be of service to you, please email us at dmc@dmcministries.net or call us at 804-909-7339. You can also watch us streaming live on Periscope, download the app from the Apple Store or the Android Play Store, follow us on Twitter at DMCCEI, and you'll get notifications when we're live on the air. Today we will continue our series on the Book of John, and I am really excited about what God is going to show us today. If you'd like to be part of the conversation this morning, call us at 347-857-1322. Or log in to www.blogtalkradio.com/DMC2, and you can listen or chat with us online. It's my pleasure, as always, to introduce my co-host, Pastor Godfrey Kasiri, from God's Kingdom at Hand Ministries in Chesterfield, Virginia. Good morning, Pastor. How are you?
I'm doing great, brother. How are you this morning?
I'm doing very well. Happy birthday.
Thank you so much, my brother. I greatly, greatly appreciate it.
I know we're a couple days late, but that's okay. Happy birthday anyway.
Yeah, thank you, brother. Yes, I know you've already sent some good birthday greetings online, but I greatly, greatly appreciate that.
Well, we love you and appreciate you, my friend. How's everything going? Give us an advertisement on the church.
Brother, everything is going on well. We are meeting on 3076 Hall Street Road every Sunday from 3 to 5 p.m., sharing the word of life, brother, and it's wonderful.
You still talking about the kingdom of God?
Yes. Actually, right now, right this period for the last, three Sundays, we've been looking at the requirements for a king to rule. So that's what we've been talking about. But still, it's the kingdom of God, brother.
Amen, because you know that's what we're going to start talking about when we finish with John.
Brother, that would be a great delight. I know the Holy Spirit will release much more. You've seen what he has
Amen.
Done with the book of John.
I'll tell you one thing. We it may take us a while to get done, but that's okay because we're having fun. Amen.
Yeah, exactly.
Amen. All right, well, let me pray real quick. Father, we want to thank you this morning, Lord, for the opportunity to be in your presence. We thank you, Father, for your word that goes forth and accomplishes that which it is meant to accomplish and does not return unto you void. We thank you, Lord, that this is seed. You said, Lord, that you give seed to the sower. So, Lord, we're sowing your seed today, and we believe for a harvest of a 30, 60, 100, even a third in this lifetime. And, Father, at every juncture, we're just going to give you the honor, the glory, and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, listen, we're still in the book of John, and we're actually still in chapter 15. Last week we talked about, which I thought was, you know, that made me bust the whole time we were talking because I was waiting to get to that verse 14 and 15, where it talks about the fact that Jesus no longer calls us servants. He calls us friends because the servant doesn't know what the master is doing. And he said, because we're friends, everything my Father has made known unto me, I have made known unto you. And so we took a look at John chapter 1, went back to chapter 1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was the light and the life unto men. And we parenthetically imposed, if you will, the definition of the word Word, and that's capital W-O-R-D, which is Jesus. So we can say, we can read that as follows: in the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. And we can totally do that and be accurate in our reading. We also talked about the fact that in Genesis chapter 1, where the Holy Spirit is hanging around, we see him. So we can do that too. In the beginning was the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was with God, and the Holy Spirit was God. Hallelujah. So we know that the Trinity was there in the beginning, and so we can then take a little bit of a quantum leap forward and say, okay, in the beginning was the Bible, because the Bible is Jesus, because Jesus is the Word. So we can say in the beginning was the Bible, and the Bible was with God, and the Bible was God. And so that, therefore, that's how we know that everything that God has told Jesus thus far is in that Bible, and it's available to us. If that was not true, then the whole Word of God would be a lie. And so he says also in his Word, he says, who am I that I can lie? So we know that, you know, that he is a trustworthy and a true God. So having grasped that concept, if you will, we should really, really, really be excited about going forward and reading the Word on a regular basis, because literally what we're doing is we're feeding our spirit. And as our spirit grows, then our faith will grow. And as our faith grows, then we'll be much more productive in the kingdom of God. So you want to say anything on that before I start reading in verse 16?
Brother, the most interesting part also that we've looked at, where when you read the baskets of fruits, where we saw no fruit, bearing some, more fruit, and much fruit. And also the four areas that we looked at where God deals with us, most especially where the people we love most, you know, where we think, well, Lord, this is my right to know. Why are you doing what you're doing? He deals with that. And then we saw also the love of money, as the scripture says, the love of money is the root of all evils. And also we saw the source of your significance. I mean, where is your wealth? Where God begins to deal with our Isaacs in our lives. And of course, we know the reason why he does that, that he will remain supreme in our lives. And when we looked at those points, brother, I realized that once he has dealt with us in that area, I believe our joy gets so fulfilled. And that's why he said, ask anything and it shall be done. So those are some points, but I wanted also to leave with our listeners. I know they wrote them down, but I was just reminding them as we proceed to John 15, verse 14. And I wanted to bring in that reminder too.
Amen. And that's, you know, that's, you're talking about our joy being full. He says that he wants our joy to be full, but he wants it to be full in him. And so that's the key right there, is that with the relationship that we have with Jesus, then we can live a life that is full of joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory. We can have peace that passeth all understanding. And people just, they're striving today. They're looking for this. And we have it readily available because we are the light and the life unto the world. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let's start reading, and we're in John chapter 15, and I'm reading out of the New King James Version, and we'll start in verse 16. It says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Wow. He says, I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And so he then continues, he says, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you, this is what I command you, love one another. Now, the Amplified version of this same scripture says, I do not call you servants. I already said that, didn't I? So where are we at? We're in verse 16. No, 16.
16, yeah. Yeah.
Okay. I get so confused. I'm so excited. He says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I have appointed and placed and purposely planted you so that you would go and bear fruit and keep on bearing, and that your fruit will remain and be lasting, so that whenever you ask of the Father my name as my representative, he may give to you. This is what I command you, that you love and unselfishly seek the best for one another. Boy, I like that. That is absolutely incredible. That's amazing. In the Message Bible, it says, you didn't choose me. Remember, I chose you and put you in the world to bear fruit. Fruit that won't spoil. As fruit bearers, whatever you ask the Father in relation to me, he gives you. But remember the root command, love one another. Give us a little intake or insight on that, Pastor.
Brother, talking about the fruit, because as you read in Amplified Bible, where it says, I have appointed you and placed you purposefully. I have planted you so that you go and bear fruit and keep on bearing fruit, and that your fruit will remain. I was also thinking about Genesis chapter 1. We know it so well. Chapter 1, verse 28, where it says, and God blessed them. And God said, I was looking at this. God blessed them, and God said, the first of what he said was, be fruitful. And so I realized that God has always desired this, and I'm so delighted how you started explaining how Jonah approaches it in the beginning. And the same thing, Genesis, in the beginning. So we're in a book whereby everything that God has desired to do originally, he's doing it in the book of John. And he desires that our lives be fruitful, because on creating man and, of course, woman, this has been his desire, his prayer, that we'd be fruitful.
Amen. Amen. Well, that's his desire, and that should be our desire. And not only will we be fruitful, but our fruit will remain. Hallelujah.
Yes.
That's fruit that endures forever. And that's very important for us to remember that it's not about just a one-time harvest. This is about a continual harvest that keeps reproducing after itself. And it all comes as a result of our obedience to his commands. Hallelujah. Yeah, I like verse 16 here where it says, you have not chosen me. So we know that he chose us. So, right. So you know, I get people all the time that are talking about, well, I'm a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. Well, I'm not worthy. Yes, you are. You are, because he chose you.
That's right.
Of all of the people of the – now, look at this. Out of all of the people he could have chosen, what did he do? He chose you. So if he chose you, then that means that there is some inherent value in you. There's something that he's placed in you that he wants to bring out of you, okay?
That's right.
Because when he brings it out of you, then you're able to manifest that to the world in the place that or the places that you're at. And so therefore you literally become the light and the life unto men. But if
That's
there
right.
wasn't something there, when you go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and you read it in the Message Bible, it talks about the fact that doing what God wants you to do quickly, acknowledging what he wants you to do, is the best thing you can do for him. And so then he transforms you from the inside out and develops well-formed maturity in you. So when you are well-formed maturity on the inside, then what comes out has to be light, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't comprehend it. It doesn't get it. It doesn't understand it. And so we have to understand that this is not about us. This is all about him. He chose us from before the beginning of time So don't allow yourself to be lied to by the devil, who will tell you that you're worthless, that you're some trailer park trash, you're some gutter rat or something of that nature. You are not. You are the righteousness of God created in Christ Jesus. He says,
that's
your
right.
righteousness is as a filthy rags, but I made my son who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ. We are made righteous by the blood of the Lamb. And so we
that's
have
right.
to learn that. We have to accept that. Now there's this is not a license to build yourself up and self-aggrandize yourself into something that you're not, but you have to have the humility to understand that it's all about Him, but then you also have the boldness to know who you are and whose you are, what authority you have, what power you have, so that you can go out here and do the work of the Lord. Go ahead and expand on that a little bit.
Brother, as you talk about the chosen, I'm reminded also of 1 Peter. I remember 1 Peter 2:9, where it says, but you are a chosen generation, number one, royal priesthood, number two, a holy nation, number three, a peculiar people, number four. Then it says that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So like you're explaining, I mean, we are not, you know, people who are not even to be considered when throw way, way back. I mean, we don't count, we mean nothing. But in the kingdom of God, He says, we are chosen, we are royal priesthood. And when I just think about the royal priesthood, brother, just realize in the natural, the royalty, how they carry themselves. I mean, I was watching the news, you know, last week, and I think this young man, I mean, he's so young, he's a grandchild of the Queen of England. But when he comes into the country, he really feels it that, yes, I belong to the royal family. How about us, the royalty of eternity, brother?
That's right.
And then
that's right.
He says, a holy nation. So like you're saying, sometimes as Christians, maybe we downgrade ourselves looking at what the world thinks of us. But let's just consider what the world, what the Heavenly Father, what Jesus, what the Holy Spirit is thinking about us. We are a holy nation, peculiar people. I like that, brother. We are not common people, peculiar people. And that's how God the Father looks at us. So the moment we begin to confess otherwise that, you know, well, I'm this little me. I mean, we are not, you know, doing a service to the kingdom of God. And as a matter of fact, we might be doing a service to the kingdom of the enemy, the kingdom of darkness. And I think that's why he says, brother, in the last part of this verse, he says he has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And like you said, that's why He says, we are the light. Not we will be sometime to come. Right here and right now, brother.
Amen. Amen. And here's the other thing. He says, I have chosen you, and I have appointed and placed and purposely planted you.
Jesus.
So you're not, you know, we're not doing this radio show by accident. He has planned us here to do this, and this message is going around the world, praise God. I get emails all the time from people that are listening overseas and even you know, across the country, and that's exciting. That's wonderful. Now, it doesn't
right.
has nothing to do with us. All we're doing is being humble and obedient, recognizing who we are, recognize that we've been placed here purposefully. And we're trying to fulfill our purpose, not as one who has achieved, but one who's striving towards the high calling of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. And so he says, planted you. So when you're planted, you have to have roots, and those roots have to go down. You have a tap root that goes down and grabs that source of moisture, if you want to use the farming analogy. And here we are planted in the Word of God. So the more of the Word of God that we get on the inside of us, the more nutrition we can absorb, and then the more that we can disseminate to other people. Hallelujah. And so and the end result is that he wants us to bear fruit, not just one time, but continual fruit. So he wants us to be able to witness. He wants us to be able to testify. He wants us to be able to travel around the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants us to go to places that he has purposefully and very circumspectly decided that our voice was needed in that place. And so that's why we go to Africa. That's why I'm looking to go to Pakistan and places like that. I want to go where he wants us to go, because when we do that, then we see the presence of God, because the Bible says, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. And we know the glory of God is the presence of God. So that's what we want. We don't want to go in our own might and our own power, because that's not going to work. But when we go in the power and the might of the Lord, glory be to God. We can give testimonies all day long of things we've seen. Go ahead with that, sir.
Brother, I was thinking of how you read it in Amplified Bible. He says, we are purposefully. That means there is a reason as to why he has planted us. And, of course, when you talk about the planting, we have, I know our listeners may also have either in your yard or you call them compound, whatever it is called. You may have a tree, or you might have seen a tree. Brother, when that tree is planted, it's not moved. It's immovable. And I believe that's why Paul was, by the Holy Spirit, was telling the church at Corinth, when you read chapter 15 and verse 58, he says, therefore, beloved, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Now, because we've been purposefully planted, and as you say, scripture says, he chose us. We did not choose ourselves. He himself, he chose us. And purposefully, Amplified says, purposefully planted us. So there is a purpose. And I've looked at the trees, brother. When the tree brings to fruition the manifestation of the fruit, that's when you know, oh, truly, this is an orange. I don't, they can be a tree orange, or a mango orange, or an apple tree can be within the same area. But sometimes just looking at the leaves, you know, you may not really know which one is which. But when they bring forth the fruit, you can readily tell, oh, yeah, this is an apple tree according to the fruit. And so I believe that he has purposefully planted it. There is a reason as to why. But the moment the fruit begins to come forth, then you know, oh, truly, this is an orange tree, or this is an apple tree, or this is a mango tree. I'm just drawing the analogy there, brother.
Amen. This past Sunday, Linda and I, with our church family up at Breakout Ministries International, we had our first service in our new building, and it was absolutely wonderful. And afterwards, we drove up to Carter's Mountain in Charlotte. That was an interesting trip. We'll talk about that at another time. But the purpose was to go up there and get some fresh apples. And so when we went up there, they had, you know, they had like 20-some different kinds of apples there. I personally like Red Delicious. My wife likes Yellow Delicious. And I think we even got some Gala apples. But every one of those is the fruit. It's the result of somebody's effort to plant that tree, to water that tree, to nourish that tree until it comes to fruition and begins to bear fruit. And those trees are so well planted, if you will, to steal your analogy, that they continue to bear fruit every year. And so that's an example, if you will, of what God wants us to do. He wants us to, because we're going to go through different times and seasons in our life. There's going to be a time when we have to spend more time in the Word, and we'll not see as much fruit. But then there'll be a time when we do see fruit. But the fruit that we begin to yield is going to last forever. And then he says, because of that, when you get down here to the bottom of the scripture, at least the bottom of my page, when you get down here to the bottom, he says, anything that you ask of me, I will give you. And he said, this is what I command you, that you love and unselfishly seek the best for one another. So I want to explore that just a little bit, because that calls into question sometimes the ministry of the church. What is it that the ministry of the church is truly trying to accomplish? Are we really trying to seek and unselfishly seek the best for one another? Are we really trying to build the body of Christ? Are we really trying to edify people? Or are we just trying to make them feel less so that we can feel more? What do you think?
Sometimes, brother, you know, the last that you've mentioned seem to be the one that is operating, because, you know, you find that either the word is read, but is not rightfully divided, and at the end of the service, people feel like, well, I think I'm nothing. I'm not worth. Not knowing that if we would get to the word, brother, somebody has to come to the end of the service and feel like, you know what, I have a family. I belong to a father. He has made every provision, like it says in the word, that he has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And if that is the goal, brother, I believe at the end of the service, people would feel like, yes, I've come and I've sat, listened to the word. I feel ready to go out and witness. So to bear fruit, and that fruit has to remain. And if that is the goal, brother, that's when love is the driving force. And like Paul was saying, that I may know the height, the depth, the width of God's love. Why? John, when he was writing, said, God himself is love. So we can as well say God equals love. When you know that love, the agape, the unconditional love, brother, it doesn't matter what has happened, you will know. This person is going to be changed. Why? Because I'm presenting love. I'm presenting God through his word. Mm-hmm. So we can as well say, this word is the word of love. And brother, love never fails. And as the scriptures say, we're perfect love. Because perfect love, that is the love of God.
Amen. Well, I want to give you an example. You can use the word as a tool to nourish, to build up, edify. Now the word did not come to unite. The word came to divide. The Bible says the word came to divide spirit from soul and the bone from the marrow. So the word of God is going to cut you. It says the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts coming in and it cuts going out. But when it cuts coming out, it actually heals. It's like a cauterizer. You know, in surgery, where they sew those, not sew them, but they burn the ends of those blood vessels shut so that they won't leak and you won't hemorrhage to death. But the point is, you can use the word as a weapon. Okay, a week or so ago, my wife and I had an instance of that, which I thought was very interesting. And I'm an open book. I don't mind sharing. She had her scripture and I had my scripture. And boy, I'm telling you one thing, we were just going to town. I said, but the word of God says, and she says, but the word of God says, and I said, but the word of God says, and she said, but the word of God says, and then I'd say, but the word of God says, and she said, well, what about this, you know? And it was basically two scriptures that we were trying to use against each other to make our point. Well, the point is, and what you so eloquently talked about, is that the church, when they preach the word, needs to preach the entire counsel, the full counsel of God, not just your favorite scripture or your scripture that validates your point of view. We want to look at the entire counsel of God. So after about 30 minutes of this foolishness, I told her, I said, look, I need to go to my man cave. I need to go down and sit and read the word and pray and meditate. Because the responsibility for resolving this conflict is not yours. The responsibility is mine because I'm the head. So I went down in the man cave and I got into the word. And don't you know, I found 10 more scriptures and every single one of them validated her point.
Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Look what the Lord can do, brother. Yeah.
Well, I had to go back up with hat in hand and go, you know, I apologize. Please forgive me. You're absolutely correct. We're going to do it the way the word says.
Hallelujah, brother.
But, you know, that's the reality of our redemption. You know, we're redeemed through the word of God and the blood of the Lamb. And so if we don't seek those resources, I mean, that's what he says. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. Well, that's exactly what we have to do. When we get into conversations like that, we need to stop. We need to stop, drop, and pray. You know, we need to go seek God's counsel, and then we can come back and speak in an intelligent manner. So, praise God. It was quite comical, and you know, but the one beautiful thing about my wife is that she didn't ridicule me, persecute me, or put me down. She just said, "Amen," and then we moved on. So that's a beautiful thing. All right, let's go to the love. Yeah, go ahead. Talk about that for a second.
I was thinking, brother, that is the love, because like you said, I mean, the word can come in many ways. There is where it comes as a sword, and then they talk about the sword. I said, you know what? Sometimes you may find that we go to the hospital, and the doctor says, you know what? I think you are in for surgery. It's like, and he's going to get that, whatever it is, we know it's cutting, whether it's a knife or it's a razor, whatever it is. It's going to cut. So is the word is a two-edged sword. It will cut both sides. The one that is teaching it and the one being taught is going to cut the same way. And I believe that when the tumor is being cut out, I don't think the body says, well, that feels so good. But I know that at the end of it, it's the power of love. And that's why I believe the scripture says, faith that worketh by love or through love. And so I believe that's the moment you're all going through. I mean, you aren't presenting your side because, you know, I want to uplift myself up. You wanted to exalt the word of God, but all was coming out of love. Amen.
Amen, brother. You're right on time. Hallelujah. All right, let's go to verse 18, okay? And this is, again, 18 is in the, I'm reading out of the New King James Version. Says, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, glory be to God, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours, but they will do all these things to you on account of my name, because they don't know, hallelujah, the one who sent me, hallelujah. So let's stop right there for a second. Verse 18, let me read this out of the Amplified. I got too many pages here today. Let me see if I can find it. All right, here we go. If the world hates you, and it does.
Yeah, sure.
It's not a question of if, they do. They hate you, okay?
All right.
Know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you belong to the world would love you, you as its own, and would treat you with affection. But you are not of the world. You no longer belong to it. But I have chosen you out of the world, and because of this, the world hates you. Remember and continue to remember that I told you a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But they will do all these things, all these hurtful things to you for my name's sake, because you bear my name and are identified. You are identified. I like that. Wait a minute. What did I just do here? I think I just messed up.
All right, brother.
Glory to God. Oh, my goodness gracious. Too many papers here today. Because you are identified with me. For they do not know the one who sent me. Hallelujah. And so that's very interesting that if the world hates you, and they do, then they're going to hate you. And it's not really, honestly, I don't think it's a personal thing. I think it's just because you smell funny. That's what the Bible says. We have an aroma, if you will. And I think it's because, you know, you have light. And when you look at John chapter 1, where it says, you know, in him was the light, and the light was the life unto men. So you bring life into a place where there's darkness. I mean, that's why the graveyard, when he told Lazarus to come forth, he had to be very specific.
Because
if he just said come forward, he'd had a bunch of them coming out of there. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So go ahead and talk about that for a second.
Brother, I was considering where he says, as he started in 18, the world hates you. Now, when you look at that, what the world, now we know that you mentioned Lazarus. You remember when, after Lazarus had resurrected, then the Pharisees were saying, oh, the whole world is going after him. Now, and I was considering, I say, where there are times where the word world may refer to the people that dwell, right?
Mm-hmm.
And at the same time, the world may also be explained to the system, the corrupt system.
Mm.
And of course, the corrupt system, because the world hates you. So when he talks about the world, number one, it may refer to the people. Of course, those are the ones who don't believe the word. And then the system to which, of course, like we already talk about, you may find the way the business community runs, or the ideas the business community uses. I mean, you go to manipulate, you go to lie so that you can succeed. You talk about the political world. They know their ways of doing things. Either you are going to tell some stories that are not true, so you can be promoted, I'm going to do this, but you know in actuality, once you get into power, that is completely forgotten, and not at any time would you think about it. And that is where it says the world, when it talks about the cosmic, or the, you know, you're talking about, you know, the moon, the stars, sometimes it's also referred to as the world. So I was looking at, probably in this context, was he referring to the people, and the system is going to work against us? Of course, they hate us, because number one, they hated them. So what they are going to do is that they're going to, you know, conjure some lies. And of course, we're seeing this going on around the world, how they can seek to belittle what the word says and the believers of the word. But thank God, as we continue in John 16, it says, I've deprived, I know that's Amplified Bible, I believe, which says, I've deprived the world of its teeth to bite. So it cannot bite you. That system cannot touch us.
Well, yeah, because it's not only the people, but you're right. It is the system in which we're involved in, because the system of this world is corrupt.
Right.
It was directly affected by the fall of Adam, and was part of the deal that Satan got when he got, you know, the keys, if you will, to this earth. And so, you know, there's a lot of times that you can't individually perhaps make a significant change in the system, but if we collectively stay together and make sure that our voices are heard, then we are going to be able to influence and make a change. Because if not, then the word of God is a lie, because it says greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Hallelujah. And so that's one of the things. And what this does, this causes problems between Christians and non-Christians, because they begin to put the personal aspect of this, and it's not personal. Say, this is not personal. This is business. This is kingdom business. Okay. And it's not that I don't love people. I love people. I just can't tolerate some of the stuff that they do sometimes. And but we have to be cautious that we don't get into personal attacks. And that's one of the favorite, you know, the favorite tricks or techniques, if you will, of the enemy is to make this thing personal. I mean, just look at our presidential election, which is only in its infancy for this next cycle. There's a lot of name calling and talking about Carly Fiorina's face and Donald Trump's hair and Chris Christie's weight and all this kind of stuff. And none of that has anything to do with the main issue. And so that's one of the things that we have to understand as Christians. And that's why when you stay in the Word and you stay on the Word, then you don't have those kind of problems of being moved backwards and forwards, because you begin to be rock solid, and you know what he's saying here, that if the world hates you. Let me read this in the Message Bible. I think this is pretty cool. It says, if you find the godless world is hating you, remember it got its start hating me. If you lived on the world's terms, the world would love you as one of its own. But since I picked you to live on God's terms and no longer on the world's terms, the world is going to hate you. When that happens, remember this. Servants get no better treatment than their masters. If they beat on me, they will certainly beat on you. If they did what I told them, they will do what you tell them. They are going to do all these things to you because of the way they treated me, because they don't know the one who sent me. Hallelujah. If I hadn't come and told them all this in plain language, it wouldn't be so bad. So thanks to Jesus, we're going to have trials and tribulations. Of course, the word says that. It says, you know, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And in this world, you'll have tribulation, but we fear not the world, for he's overcome the world and put all things under his feet. Well, if we're joint heirs with Jesus, then everything's under our feet. But how do we give us a little insight, Pastor, on how do we live that day by day?
Brother, just like you read the last part, I like how that version presents it so plain. It's they did not believe the word which he put so plainly, because the challenge here, I think it's like when we were looking at chapter 13 of John, where Jesus had to demonstrate the washing of the feet. And what I noted here is that, as we were also looking at it there in chapter 13, is that when you consider the feet, because where Peter was saying, well, Lord, not only the feet, but my head and the entire body, Jesus said, you are already clean. Now, and at the same time, he repeated it in 15, as we begin, beginning John chapter 15, you're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. And so I'm bringing the two together. We looked at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 says, by washing of the water of the word. Now, as Christians, how are we going to get the dust off our feet? Because, you know, dust is symbolic, according to Genesis chapter 1, symbolic to the flesh, the wash of the flesh. And we know that Satan has a right way how to get to the dust, to the flesh, to the wash of the flesh. And that also contains the system of the world, the corrupt, the lying, the cheating, you know, the putting down of another so that I can get up. And so the moment we get into the word, it begins to cleanse us. And so the only way to live a victorious life is to take the word which Jesus has spoken, and let's take it in. When we take it in, I believe it begins to wash our daily walk, because the Bible says that steps of the righteous man are ordered of the Lord. And so I believe that's how we're going to order our steps in the word. And we know the word is light, and Jesus himself is light. We know the Holy Spirit is truth. So that's how we're going to move away. That's how we're able to move away from the lies and the competitions which are contained in the worldly system.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Well, and he gives us a very good explanation of why all of this happens, because he goes in verse 24, he says, if I had not done the works among them that no one else had done, they would not have sinned. Now they have seen and hated both me and the Father. But this happened so that the statement written in their scripture might be fulfilled. They hated me for no reason. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. And so we see that is the reason. And you think how sad it is that these folks were actually eyewitnesses of what Jesus had done. None of us was there when Jesus did all these things. And yet we have eyewitness testimony, and we see as a result of that that people still had to make a decision on whether or not they believed it or not. And that's just sad. But it's the same thing today. You can tell people and tell people and tell people, but if they don't want to believe it, they probably won't. Absolutely. Mm.
That's right.
So in verse 26, go ahead. You have something to say?
Yeah, I was considering how verse 24 of John 15 puts it. If I had not done the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. They would not have had sin. So what I was trying to consider here, that Jesus was saying, if I had not done the works among them, they would not have had sin. But because of the works, I believe the works were talking about the Father. And what I was thinking there was, Jesus said, the works that I do, shall ye do also. Now, when they will see the works that Jesus is doing among us, then they will know, yes, there is a Father. And I believe that will bring conviction to the world.
Well, they still have to believe, and that's the problem, okay?
That's right.
And you could. There are some people that you can give mountains of evidence to, and they still refuse to believe it. Mm. That's one of the biggest tricks of the devil, especially because I know, being an apologist and debating the word with people,
right.
It doesn't matter how many times sometimes you say the same thing over and over again, and you can be, very eloquent in your speech, and you can you can give plenty of examples, and you can make a valid case, but it's still
right.
up to them to make the decision to believe it or not.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what is directly equated to our free will.
Right.
We have to allow them the opportunity to process that information. And I think that's another thing that the church is missing today. We're not allowing people time enough to grow. We're preaching about behavior instead of about changing your mind. And if we can change your mind, then the behavior is going to follow, because the behavior is the last thing that happens as a result of your thought process.
And
so when we're preaching about behavior, don't drink, don't smoke, don't cuss, don't go out with them strange women and nothing like that, then we're really preaching this thing backward. We need to teach them how to listen to the voice of the Holy Ghost and allow him to be what he says he is, which is our comforter, and he leads us and guides us into all truth and shows us things to come. Now, that just really is a good segue right into verse 26, because he says, when the counselor comes, and that's the Holy Ghost, okay, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also will testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. Hallelujah.
And
so that shows right there the importance of the Holy Spirit and the advocacy role that he plays in our life, and the fact that he's always looking to see how he can do things for us so that we can be more effective and efficient in our witness. Hallelujah. Go ahead with that.
Amen. And I'm considering how Amplified Bible puts it. Now, having seen that in the previous verses that we've looked at, of course, the world has come to hate us. But then in 26, but when the Helper, the Comforter, Advocate, Intercessor, Counselor, and the other one I like is Strengthen and Standby. So even when the world has hated us, brother, we would not feel lonely, would not feel rejected, because he's ready, he's standing by, ready to aid us. And of course, the last verse, it says that that you also, he says, but ye also. Now, the Holy Spirit, after he has strengthened us, now he comes to say here, ye also shall bear witness. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness, and we're also bearing witness in that we are not left alone. Of course, we remember where we saw it, that we are not going to be left as orphans or fatherless. So the moment we have that wonderful relationship with the Holy Spirit, he's going to bring counsel. He's ready to strengthen us. To say, don't feel alone. Don't feel left out. And I'm standing by here. So I believe that the Holy Spirit does it all in that even when they reject us, it gives us more chance to be comforted. It gives us more chance to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, brother.
Let me ask you something. I just saw something. Of course, I've read this, you know, many times before, but always when you read it, it kind of jumps off at you. But let me, before I make that point, let me read this in the Message Bible. It says, "When the friend I plan to send you from the Father comes, the Spirit of Truth, issuing from the Father, he will confirm everything about me. Glory be to God." So the Holy Spirit, you have to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit if you want to be able to believe what Jesus is saying here, okay? And he says, you too, from your side, must give your confirming evidence. That this is just amazing. You must give your confirming evidence since you are in this with me from the start.
Thank you, Jesus.
Now, in the other two versions that we use, Amplified and the New King James, it says, you've been with me from the beginning. Well, when was the beginning? I mean, we see in Genesis, in the beginning. We see in John, in the beginning. God. And we see in Hebrews, in the beginning.
In the beginning.
Does that mean that we were here, that we were there with him in the beginning? I think it does. I think it does.
It does.
Because
He
says he's known us from before the beginning of time, and we know that time started, you know, after the fall in the garden. So I think there's – go ahead and expand on that a minute. I think there's something there.
There is something there, brother. I was also having this scripture coming to my spirit where I said we were – if God the Father was in Christ reconciling the world – And the Bible says that we died in him, and him is who? Christ. And Christ was there right from Genesis, in the beginning. And so if it says we are hidden in Christ, so that means this proves what the Holy Spirit was presenting to you, that in the beginning you've been there with me. In the beginning. That's a thought.
Wow. So in the beginning, whenever that was, you know, we were with him. We were there. Whether that's literally or I don't know. I think it's literally. I think we were there with him. And that we were sent for such a time as this. I mean, that's what the word says. We were sent for such a time as this. And then he also, we've proven that too in here where he says he planted us. He put us here strategically. There's a reason why we're here to do what we're supposed to do. And the thing, as you said before, we have to make sure that we stay in our own wheelhouse, in our lane, and do what God has called us to do. Because otherwise the plan will not work correctly. We can't be Creflo Dollar and Kenneth Copeland and all of those type of people. We can't do that. That's not our calling. Our calling is to do what it is that we're doing and what he's called us to do. And when we do that, then we are able to effectively take advantage of all of the things that he's talking about here in the scripture. If we don't want to take advantage of this, then we should quit. Of course, then we know what the result of that is. If you quit, you're going to hell. And that's the name of that tune, because he says, if you've tasted of this and try to go back, it's not going to be pretty. And so we don't even want to consider that. That's just not even an issue. But we need to make sure that we stay focused on exactly what it is God has called us to do, and nothing that we do is insignificant. Oh my goodness! Mm. Talk about that.
Come on.
Talk about that. Talk to us there about that, Pastor.
Brother, it's like that scripture which you looked at in First Corinthians chapter 15, where it says that be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For your labors are not in vain. He knows that he has purposefully, let's get back to that word which we dwelt on. He has purposefully planted us. And brother, when you come to bring the analogy of a tree. We believe there are some trees which grow so well in one area, and when you take them in other areas, they don't. And I've evidenced this in Uganda, that's part of Africa, and East Africa. The apple trees will not grow in the central part of Uganda. But when you go on the southeastern part of the country, there is an area which has the temperatures more or less like the U.S., temperatures, there the apple tree will blossom so well. Now, you try to bring it in the center, it will not. Using that analogy, I believe, like you said, let us be where he has planted us. Why? Because where he has purposefully planted us, brother, we have to blossom and bring fruit and bear fruit. Not only bearing it, but that fruit is going to remain.
Yep, amen. My wife tried to transplant some trees from Kentucky, and so we were very careful. We laid them down in the back of the truck. We made sure that the root system was all wet and saturated, and so then we drove 9 hours back here. We planted them in the ground, and not a single one of them has made it. So one of two things is wrong there. Either we don't know what we're doing, which is probably the correct thing, or there's something in the soil in Kentucky that particular tree needs and loves to prosper, and we don't have it. So you're absolutely correct. We need to stay in the right wheelhouse and make sure that that we're doing everything that God has called us to do. Glory be to God. Well, brother, that finishes up chapter 15, believe it or not. We still have much more to go in John, and there's a lot more revelation that's coming. And just a tip to our listeners, when we finish John, we're going to go into a series on the kingdom of God, which I am really excited about. It's just fascinating to see how the Holy Spirit works in all of this and how he continues to bring forth this knowledge and this wisdom for us to partake in. And I know you talk about all the time that this is the bread of life that we're eating, and it's absolutely true. If we don't have this in us, or we don't take enough of this into our system, then we are not going to survive. We're not going to be prosperous, and we're certainly not going to be doing what God has called us to do. So if there's anything that we can ever do for you here, if you'd like Pastor Godfrey or myself to come and speak at your church or your other organization, then send me an email at dmc@dmcministries.net or give us a call at 804-909-7339. And remember that next Tuesday at 10 a.m., we're going to be doing the same thing over again, not the same show, but we'll be doing another. We'll actually go into chapter 16. So, please let us know what we can do for you. We want to pray for you, and we thank you that you are blessed, anointed, and appointed, and we want you to always let the Spirit of God reign in your life. Thank you so much, and we'll see you next week.